One thing I learned about coming to Alabama is that if you're going to preach, you got to have a sweat rag. I went for a period of about 5 years that I was going to Selma and working with a group of churches, the network of churches there. Just love Alabama. I love all that you are, so it's just great to be back with you. As y'all are coming in, let me say this real quick. The next part of this is we're going to finish up talking about trauma from a biblical as well as a clinical perspective. Then I'm going to walk you through the prayer model. And after I'm done kind of walking through the prayer model, we're going to take questions, whatever questions you have. So we'll have somebody run a microphone so you can ask questions. A couple of you asked about my ministry, so let me just tell you really quickly. I have worked for Global Awakening, as I said, for 13 years, but now I'm still connected to Global Awakening, but now I have a foundation called the God Heals PTSD Foundation. And the purpose of the foundation is to raise up trauma healing centers through churches and healing rooms throughout the nations of the world, and bring this message that there is healing and there is restoration from PTSD and trauma. And so we provide not only our training materials, but books. We've translated my book into 7 different languages. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Odessa, Ukraine, working with a church there that has actually begun a program of treating Ukrainian soldiers who have developed such severe PTSD that they have to come off the field. And I was able to work to talk with the group of psychologists that are working under the Ukrainian government for that program. And the incredible thing about it is that they looked to me and said, you know, we're very interested in what you're doing because everything we're trying to do to help these soldiers is not working. And so right now we're in the midst of getting all of my training videos translated into Ukraine, my book and curriculum being translated into Ukraine, so the psychologists can be trained how to help these soldiers. Because how many of you know it's going to take a lot of effort for not only the soldiers to be healed, but the population to be healed in Ukraine. So I've been to Ukraine 3 times during the war. I'll be going back again this next year. And I've been to Ukraine. I have a significant impact in the nation of Rwanda, helping them get healed of their genocide. Also South Africa, Brazil. Expecting to go to Israel again this next year. So the Lord sends our materials and sends me to places that have been massively impacted by trauma. And we seek to bring to the church the equipping that there is hope, there is healing, and there is freedom from trauma in Jesus' name. Amen? So if you want to know more about it, it's back on the back table. And the website, GodHealsPTSD.com, has more information on it. You're getting a handout now that has some notes on it, a place where you can take some notes about some of the things that we've been through. And then the other page is the healing trauma model that we'll walk through in just a few moments. But I'd like to start this session with one of my testimony videos. One of the things that we've discovered that there is power in the testimony. And when somebody sees the kind of trauma that some people have walked through and then gotten healed, that it stirs up faith that they can be healed too. So this is the second person that I prayed for to be healed of trauma back in January of 2013 at Bethel Church in Redding, California. We were doing a school of healing and impartation there, and this man came up to receive healing. And by the way, it's video number 3. It's one we're going to go to. This man came up to be healed of his chronic nerve pain. But as we began to minister to him, we realized that his chronic nerve pain, what the root cause was the trauma that he experienced. So Randy's going to interview him, and he's going to tell him about the very first person that I prayed for with trauma. and then he's going to introduce Adrian and have Adrian give his testimony. About 7 minutes into the video, this is about a 10-minute long video, about 7 minutes into it, Randy tries to end up, close up the testimony and move on, but Adrian has a couple other things that he wants to share. So let's show video number 3. This is Adrian at Bethel Church in Redding, California.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm great.
Let me tell you first about what happened a few weeks ago, and then what happened, and I'll let Adrian tell about last night. How many veterans of the wars in the Middle East do we have in our presence tonight? If you've served in Iraq or Afghanistan, somewhere in the Middle East, would you just lift your hand? We have any... this war, like all wars, has casualties. Sometimes it's more than shrapnel. And one of the huge things that we're facing as a country is so many veterans coming back with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And several weeks ago, a young man came up to us in Illinois at a large vineyard, and he told me, you got to pray for me. Ever since I came back from Iraq, I've had night sweats, and I've had terrible dreams, and I've been tormented every night, and my life has been miserable. And it's so bad, his wife is going to have surgery as well. And so Mike, our director of our school, he was with me. I said, Mike, pray. And as he began to pray, something happened to this man named Ron, who was a veteran. And the next day, he met us and said, I had no night terrors, no night sweats. I have been at peace. And my wife was healed, and she was facing back surgery in her lumbar area. She got healed at the same time. This is now weeks later, we're still getting emails from him. And not only that, but he has had such a healing, not one problem since then, that he is praying for all the veterans in the church that they too would be healed of the PTSD. So was it last night you came up?
Monday night,
Adrian here came up, I believe it was right there, or somewhere right in there, and I knelt down and I asked, what do you need? And he told me. So you take it from there and tell us what's happened.
Well, Monday night when Mr. Clark was handing out the books, he had handed out a book on identity. And that's why I had to get to him. And I knew I could have went to the bookstore and get it, but something kept telling me, no, you need to go ask Randy Clark what the title of that book was. And you need to ask him specifically. And I was like, no, I'm just going to go to the bookstore. But anyway, I made my way up here. The crowds parted like the Red Sea because I didn't know how I was getting here. And I asked him the title of the book, and he told me, and he said, well, why do you need it? I said, I lost my identity quite a few wars ago, and I was trying to find myself. And he said, you don't need that book. Let me call up a team member to pray for you. But what was even better was that I think, I don't know, I'm speaking on your behalf, but I feel that he sensed that if he left me to wait for the team member, I was bolting for the door. Because I was scared, I was terrified, I was getting surrounded by the crowds, I was nervous, I wanted to get out of here, I was looking for a threat. But he didn't let me go, he took his mic off and he sat with me. Can't thank you enough for doing that for me. Before I go on, there is freedom in Jesus. I didn't come here to get prayer for PTSD. I've come here because I've been living with chronic nerve pain in my arms and legs for the last five plus years now, until tonight. And I met a couple in Lubbock, Texas, not where I'm from, but where I retired to, that was associated with Bethel, and they prayed for me, and that was the first time I ever experienced real prayer. That's when my breakthrough started, was April of 2011. By September of 2011, I came to visit the healing rooms. I was in a lot of pain. I just looked at my medicine records a few days ago. I had 6 or 7 sheets of medicine with about 15 to 20 meds per sheet that I've been on in the last 5 plus years. Long story short, I was seeing breakthrough, and it was coming, but it was slow. Didn't happen overnight. Sometimes it would go away, and it would come back. So I'm thinking, why do I have to deal with this PTSD? I came here for my nerve pain. God, what is going on? I want this pain out of my body, because it's like cutting yourself with razor blades, having acid poured on your skin, and your bones crush 24/7. You can't breathe. I couldn't play with my kids. I couldn't be with my wife. I lost my love of music because the sound and the vibration was so intense. I have to sit at the back of the church or by the exit. I couldn't stand bright lights, so my senses kind of got dulled. All that's gone. And
so when Mike came and prayed for you, did what happened?
Mike came and prayed for me, and he held on to my wrist. And I started to panic because I did not want to be restrained. And I think I could take Mike. He's a big guy, but I think I could take him, even in my weakened state. But what Mike did for me and what Jesus did through Mike to me was he made me look at his eyes, and he wouldn't let me put my head down. And I kept wanting to put my head down because I didn't realize the guilt and the shame I was carrying from the horrific and horrible events that I cannot even put into words, nor do I want to, because I don't see those images anymore and I don't feel that pain. On the 10th of January, I went to my doctor with my wife. You know, I've been about 100 different doctors and specialists for my nerves and the PTSD, and I asked them, I said, does PTSD ever go away? You know, can it be cured? Is there medicine? What's the answer? Because, I'm always thinking about taking my life. I'm always, and everything's intense for me and my family. And they said, no, you don't ever lose PTSD. Well, the devil is a lie, and so is that doctor.
Amen.
So Monday night, I got prayer from Mike, and as he was praying for me, I was crying. I was sweating. And I kept putting my head down. He said, look at my face. I said, don't tell me what to do. And he's like, I'm not letting you go until you look at me. And so he just kind of walked me through the stages. And I can't even tell you what all of them were. But it was a short prayer. It was only 5 minutes. It wasn't nothing deep. But it was like Jesus was touching my hand and he was speaking to me. And I felt a peace that I haven't felt since I was probably a young child. And I walked in the door of my house Monday night, and I kind of floated in the house, I guess. And my wife said to me, she said, babe, what happened? I said, I'm free. I'm free.
Let's stand and praise the Lord for Dave and freedom.
So happy for you. And you couldn't have normally got up in front of this many people and stood in the light, could you? Amen. You are free. Yeah.
Okay. My wife told me, she said, babe, it looks like you've lost 2,000 pounds off your shoulders, and I don't know who you are, because she's only lived with me since I've had this PTSD. She's lived through the nightmares. She's lived through being attacked in my sleep. She's lived in fear. My kids have dealt with it. She's lived through all the medication. But since then, in the last 2 days, I've played with my kids. I've held them. I've hugged them. I haven't been afraid of what's on TV, what's outside. And even better, before I came here tonight, I just got to say this, I was still having the pain in my wrist, but I said, God, you've been so good. You've already brought me through. You got me out of bed. You got me out of the wheelchair. You got me off all these medications and narcotics. And tonight, when I go there, it's going to be done. And I don't need prayer, because I'm just going there to glorify what you did for me. As I was sitting in the lobby over there, at 6:05, I was sitting there waiting for him to open the doors, and all of a sudden, I felt my left hand. And I looked down, and I was like, hand? You're back. And nobody prayed for me. There was no worship going on. I got on the phone, and I called my wife, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Not only am I at peace, I have no more pain. I can touch my hands. I can clap my hands. I can feel my fingers. I can dance. And the music didn't hurt me. The legs don't hurt me. The devil's alive. Jesus came in. Father God is so great. He brought me home. My Father in heaven.
all the dress you're being given me back on freedom. You two can have it in a minute.
So all the time that I've been sharing that testimony, I would end it by saying, get free of PTSD, become a preacher. And then 3 years ago, I got an email from Adrian. Since that video, he and his wife moved to Colorado. They've had two more children since then. And he sent to me a picture of his ministerial credentials, where he has become ordained as a police chaplain for his community. And so now he ministers as a police chaplain. Isn't that amazing? That's God really bringing restoration. What most people don't pick up from that video, you know, when we minister to somebody, whatever is physical healing or emotional healing or trauma healing, we ministered a lot of people who are still on medication for whatever thing that they're still dealing with. And we never, ever tell anybody, now just go off your medication. That's taboo. We don't do that. If anybody is ever caught at school, at the school of ministry, doing that, they get severely reprimanded. So you don't tell people to go off the medication. You tell them, go back to your doctors and have them confirm. So, for instance, one of the things that we discover is that many people who have been diagnosed with bipolar disorder, once they get their trauma healed, that all of the symptoms that they've been experiencing with bipolar disorder no longer affect them. And so we say to them, well, go back to your doctor, whoever the prescribing doctor is, and let them do an evaluation. And then if they want to step you down from the medicine, then that's fine, but that's the doctor. Don't you, going off of medication is not an act of faith. Could I have an agreement in the room, anybody? Because many times if you go off the medication immediately, it can cause you a lot more problems. Well, I didn't realize how much medication this guy was on. I didn't give him any kind of counsel because I didn't know until this testimony. And by the way, I was in the back room ministering to somebody else when this guy came up for his testimony. But he went home that night, and because he felt so free, he quit taking all of his medications all at once. Now, by all medical indicators, he should have had a severe withdrawal from all of that. Now, this testimony is 2 days later. He never had a single withdrawal symptom whatsoever, and to this day has not been on that medication. Now, once again, I never, ever recommend that, but it's another idea of the miracle that God did there. So, yeah, you can give thanks to God for that one more time. So the question is, what is the medicine? Well, the medicine is not a prayer model. The medicine is not knowing just exactly how to pray the right things. The medicine is the power of the blood of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we find in this prophecy in Isaiah 61 an understanding of how God has a heart for people who carry trauma. Now, let me give you a definition for trauma just that before we go any farther, you understand. In most of the psychological world and in our culture, when we think of trauma, we think of people who carry some kind of a mental disorder that is related to the trauma. But the word trauma, the root word of trauma is in the Greek, trauma, and it means wound. That trauma is a wound. And if you, I'm sure here in Florence, you have a level one trauma center that people go to. So trauma is obviously taken to a much broader definition, but it makes it simple that when you're dealing with people who've been traumatized either by trauma A or trauma B, if you think about what we're praying for here is a wound to be healed, it makes it very simple, and we'll talk about that a little bit when we relate it to Isaiah 53:5. But in Isaiah 61, this is the prophecy of the coming Messiah and what his ministry would look like. And this is what it says about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to the afflicted, to the victimized, and the traumatized. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to declare liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to declare the favorable year of the Lord, that is the day, the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn in Zion. Next slide, please. giving to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland or a crown of beauty for ashes, the oil of joy and gladness for sorrow and mourning, the garment or the mantle of praise for the spirit of heaviness, fainting, and despair, that they would no longer be called the poor, the broken, the captive, but instead they would be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, what's significant about this prophecy is that when Jesus began his ministry, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, that he goes into his home synagogue because he's the guest there that day. They let him read the scroll, and the scroll is Isaiah 61. He reads this, and then he sits down, and as he's allowed to comment, this is the comment that Jesus makes. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So I think it's a fascinating thing. Go back to, yeah, there it is. I think, go back to the last slide, if you would, real quick. It's interesting here that he says, my mission is to declare the good news. And the very first sign and wonder of the good news is the healing of the brokenhearted. That is the healing and restoration of the shattered soul. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus as he continues on, next slide, please. And then there it is right there. The instead of ministry of Jesus, comfort instead of mourning, a garland of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of sorrow, the garment of the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness and despair, that now we would be known as oaks of righteousness instead of the afflicted, the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. Now, one of the things that we must understand about the ministry of Jesus is that part of the ministry of Jesus is actually what took place on the day that he was crucified. And if you know that story, you know that Jesus went was taken before Pontius Pilate. He was, Pilate didn't want to crucify him, but there was this back and forth thing that happened. And eventually Jesus was turned over to the Roman soldiers. And in that time, they beat him. They pulled out his beard. They just did all sorts of horrible things to him. But eventually they put him on a whipping post. They stripped him naked and they began to use a torture instrument called a flagellum. And a flagellum was an instrument, a whip, that had leather straps with pieces of bone and stone at the end of it. So that when the person was whipped, it just didn't create sting marks or like stripes on the body, but literally it would dig into the flesh, those bits at the end of the straps, and literally rip the flesh off the body. Jesus endured 39 of those. And the reason why there were 39 as opposed to 40 is that the Romans had discovered that if you went 40 and above with that whipping, it would kill the person. So Jesus was literally taken to the very edge of death just by being whipped on that whipping post. If you, after this training, if you begin to become engaged with people who carry severe, horrific trauma, you will have people tell you some of the most awful things, the most awful trauma. When I, for instance, when we were ministering to the soldiers in Ukraine, these guys were very severely traumatized. And I never say to anybody when they tell me about their trauma, I understand what you've been through. Because, my friends, you can't. As a matter of fact, you may have had a similar trauma like they have had, but you still can't fully understand the impact that that trauma has had on their life. But what I can tell them, next slide please, is that there is someone who does, and his name is Jesus. Because you see, what Jesus suffered on the whipping post was redemptive in that Jesus suffered trauma on your behalf so that your trauma can be healed. That Jesus, who suffered the most horrific trauma we can imagine, not only the shame and humiliation, but literally the physical trauma that his body experienced, This is why Isaiah 53:5 is so significant. In Isaiah 53:5, it's the prophecy of the suffering servant, all that Jesus went through as he was getting ready to be crucified. And it says in Isaiah 53:5, by his wounds we are healed. Now, the King James translates stripes, but actually the Hebrew word, again, is not just wounds, it's not just stripes, but literally by his scourging we are healed. That it is literally the scourging that Jesus' body went through, the trauma that he endured, that we find our redemption, our healing, and our restoration from the power of trauma, to be freed from that and to be completely healed in Jesus' name. Somebody give thanks to God for that, will you? So, next slide, please. Well, I want to talk about some of the symptoms, next slide please, of what it means to carry unhealed trauma. And if you look in your notes on the back page of the prayer model, you'll find these same symptoms that are there. And this is some of the symptoms that are very much in line with post-traumatic stress disorder. So the first thing is you become upset when you're reminded of traumatic experiences or actions. You may have nightmares, vivid memories, or flashbacks to the experiences or actions. That is, you can literally be walking down the street and something that you see, smell, taste, touch, or feel triggers you so that the memory of what you went through, no matter how many years ago, can take you right back to that moment. Guys, that's why I say when we're praying for people who have trauma, it's best not to touch them, because you never know what a touch might do to trigger somebody, particularly if they had been physically or sexually abused in some way. So nightmares, night terrors, vivid memories, or flashbacks are very common to people who carry unhealed trauma. You may feel numb. You may lose interest in things that the person used to care about. You may feel depressed, have anxiety, you're jittery or irritable, or, watch this, you may have a problem with rage. Now, one of the main symptoms of people who carry unhealed trauma is rage, and this is the kind of rage I'm talking about. People have to walk on eggshells around you because they never know what's going to set you off. Now, what's sad about these folks is that they get labeled as an angry person. They get labeled as a raging person when the reality is they're simply a wounded person. And they can be healed of their rage simply by being healed of their trauma. But if you or somebody that you know has an issue with rage, particularly they just kind of flow, as we used to say in the Midwest, you fly off the handle at the least little thing. That's a trauma symptom rather than the characteristic of an angry person. You think you're always in danger. You're always on alert for potential threats around you. This is what I was talking about earlier with those, particularly in the military or first responders, that are always in a crowd. It's very difficult for them, uncomfortable for them. One of the key things that we learned in this ministry is people who have chronic nerve pain in their bodies may have trauma as the root cause of that. And let me explain this. So fibromyalgia, neuralgia, or any kind of generalized chronic nerve pain may have as its root a traumatic event. And so whenever we've had people come forward in healing meetings or anything like that, where there's physical healing going on, if somebody comes up with fibromyalgia or neuralgia or chronic nerve pain, we'll ask two questions. The first one is, how long have you had this pain? Then number two, if it's 5 years, is there anything that happened 5 to 7 years ago that was a very traumatic experience? My friends, in our surveys that we've done, and we've done this with thousands of people, what we've discovered is that in 95% of the cases, the people who carry fibromyalgia, neuralgia, or chronic nerve pain can trace back to a traumatic incident that happened that then created an environment in their bodies to bring chronic nerve pain. Because here's the dynamic that is set up within the mind and body connection that's really significant for you to understand. In your brain, you have this little gland called the amygdala. And the amygdala is where you have your fight, your flight, or your freeze response. That is, I live in Pennsylvania now. I used to live in Illinois. The only thing we have in Illinois is cornfields and soybean fields. So there's not a whole lot threatening except maybe a snake every once in a while. But they tell me, and I've discovered it, that in the forests of Pennsylvania, there are bears. And they say, you could be walking in a forest near your home one day, and a bear could show up. And I had one friend tell me from Pennsylvania, they say, you've heard the saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, except bears. Bears will kill you. And so you just have to be careful about it. But when we encounter something threatening, the amygdala sends a signal down to the adrenal glands that sits on top of our kidneys. And the adrenal glands are responsible for two hormones that are very present in our body. The first one is adrenaline, which we all love adrenaline. It gives us the energy to be here and do this today. But the second one is cortisol. And cortisol is known as the stress hormone. That is, when you're under a stressful situation, God gave you the ability through this hormone to be able to function in a stressful situation and give you whatever you needed to through that hormone to make it through that stress. The problem is when you carry unhealed trauma and particularly traumatic memories and images from particularly trauma B, the presence of bad things situation, is that those memories keep that amygdala triggered all the time. So what's going on in your body is that you have lots of cortisol coursing through your body. You always feel you're on edge. You always feel you're kind of tense. You feel kind of irritable and jittery most of the time. Well, that's the presence of cortisol. And when you have an overload of cortisol in your body, it actually creates inflammation in the nervous system, which then creates chronic nerve pain. So as in Adrian's case, as in the case of the first man that I prayed for who had chronic nerve pain, when we prayed for their trauma to be healed, all of their chronic nerve pain disappeared as well. So let me just say this. For those of you that pray for people, and I pray because it's part of being a disciple of Jesus, that you pray for people to be physically healed. If you encounter people who have any kind of these chronic nerve pain symptoms, that you will go after the trauma first. Because many times when the trauma gets healed, there's nothing for the chronic nerve pain. The inflammation will go down in their body and they will step into freedom from pain. Isn't that exciting? We've seen this happen thousands and thousands of times. As a matter of fact, one of the things... Okay. Make sure you say this right, Mike. One of the problems that I have with things that happen within the charismatic Pentecostal community is we have a tendency to be what I call one-note Johnnies. Is that, for instance, I used to serve on the board of the International Society of Deliverance Ministers. I love deliverance ministry. It's awesome. But there are some deliverance ministers that think that there's a demon behind everything. And let me say that's not true. For instance, Did you know that there is a spirit of trauma? And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But you can't deliver somebody from the spirit of trauma until you get the trauma wound healed first, because it's the trauma wound that the spirit of trauma is holding on to. How many of you understand what I'm talking about here? So you can't just cast out trauma. As a matter of fact, I've had to pray for people who've been through deliverance ministries that went through the torture of 3 or 4 hour deliverance session, people trying to cast trauma out of them, and then they get traumatized by their deliverance session. Everybody smile. It's okay. You know, Rodney, I don't know if any of you know Dr. Rodney Hoag, but Rodney Hoag is, he and I do conferences called Unbroken, and he has a book called Liberated. But he talks about how in the church, we have a tendency to discover a method that works, and even though it isn't what Jesus would do, we think because it worked one time, we're going to do it every time. So, for instance, you know, there's one ministry that hits people over the head with the Bible to get them free of demons. Do you guys see Jesus doing that? No, I don't see Jesus doing that. We know of lots of deliverance ministries that, you know, I'm going to step into it here, Pastor, so forgive me if you have to clean this mess up later. We see a lot of deliverance ministries that yell and scream at people and think that somehow the volume of their voice will get the demon out. How many of you know that Jesus never yelled or screamed at any demon? He just said, come out. And if you're yelling and screaming, what you're saying is you don't think that the authority that you carry in Jesus is enough for that demon to go. Because demons do not respond to the volume of your voice. They respond to the authority that you carry in Jesus' name. So I can look at somebody. Now, Pastor Mickey has no demons, but I can look at him and I can just say, you know, if she has a little bit of demon influence going on, I can say, in the name of Jesus, well, you've been found out. Now come out. Be gone. Influence, go right now. We cancel the assignment against you in Jesus' name. And they have to go because it's not my authority. It's not my volume. It's the authority of Jesus that we carry that gets demons to go. Could I have an agreement in the room, anybody? Wow, I really went off the reservation with that comment, but we'll bring it back here. But the point being here is this, and this is even going to be true of my prayer model. See, my prayer model is not the thing, the prayer model I'm going to present to you today is not the thing that heals people. It's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ through applying the blood, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll say it again. It's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ through the application of the Holy Spirit. So, however, we can learn how to pray certain things for people to be free of their trauma so that they do get completely free. How many of you understood what I just said? That's just a very important thing to understand. So another issue is you have difficulty sleeping. If you only sleep 2 to 3 hours a night and the rest of the time is insomnia, you have difficulty sleeping, I can pretty much guarantee that you have an issue with trauma. You may not realize it, but the reality is that it is God's inheritance to you to have sweet sleep. And I'm going to give you the scripture for it. You can write it down. Proverbs 3:24 says this, because you walk in covenant with God, you shall no longer lie down in fear, but it's your Father's inheritance to you to give you sweet sleep. So folks, part of your Father's inheritance to you is sweet sleep every night in Jesus' name. So when I pray corporately over you guys here towards the end of the seminar, what's going to happen is, tonight, if you have difficulty sleeping, the Lord's going to, as he frees you from the trauma, he's going to reset your circadian rhythms, the natural circadian rhythms of your sleep center, so that you're going to begin to sleep again and have a good night's sleep in Jesus' name. Anybody want that? Amen. You may have trouble keeping your mind focused on one thing. You may have attentional issues, may have organizational issues. Obviously, you use alcohol or drugs, gambling, sex, pornography to numb the feelings. All of these things that people get addicted to are used simply to numb, to get away from the pain as much as we can. And what happens is there is a demonic spirit of addiction that takes advantage of that and gets a hook in your soul so that the very thing that you turn to get free of your pain now makes you a captive. But when we get the trauma healed, that thing has to go as well. And so the chains of that addiction are broken off of you, and you can walk in freedom from any addiction that has been caused by your trauma. You might consider harming yourself or other people. One of the things that I've discovered over the years of doing these kind of seminars in churches is there's an awful lot of Christian believers who struggle with suicidal thoughts. Now, everybody look at me when I say this next thing. I've become convinced that you have never had a suicidal thought that was your own. There is a demon of suicide that speaks in your own voice, and it will tell you that the best plan for your life is to end your life to get out of pain. And the problem is within the church, we feel ashamed and we feel guilty for having suicidal thoughts. But that's just exactly like the devil, isn't it? He gives you the thought, and then you feel ashamed or guilty about having the thought. So there's a number of you in this room that you've been struggling with suicidal thoughts. And you're here today because you're going to get healed of that. You're going to get set free. And the next time that this demon of suicide tries to come and lie to you, you're going to say, not today, Satan. I'm not listening to that junk any longer. And the more, according to Ephesians 6, we raise up the shield of faith to quench every fire dart of the wicked one, eventually it'll quit coming to you. And you no longer have those thoughts anymore. So everybody hear what I'm saying. It is not a shameful thing. It is not a guilty thing to have a suicidal thought. In the same way that having a temptation is a sin. How many of you know that the temptation thought is not a sin? It's actually an attack of the enemy to get you out of your place of righteousness with God. But instead, when you get a suicidal thought, you understand it's not coming from you. It's coming from the powers of darkness that are coming to steal, kill, and destroy the dream of God for your life. Could I have an agreement, anybody? Out of that, there can be also a murderous rage that happens with some folks. And finally, the last thing is that you pull away from other people and become isolated. This is probably the saddest thing, because when you begin to be isolated in a way that you're just not allowing people to have input into your life, that's when the devil really has you in a corner. And you don't want to be there. Next slide. In the 80s, there was this TV commercial, and it had a cast iron skillet with eggs. It would say, this is your brain on drugs. Anybody remember that? Well, this is your brain on trauma. Okay? You're suspicious and untrusting. You're negative and pessimistic. You have addictive tendencies. I'm going to say this. I have a lot of psychologists and psychiatrists have a disagreement with me about this. I don't believe there's such a thing as an addictive personality. I believe there are people who have addictive tendencies, and the reason why they have addictive tendencies is simply because they've been trying to get away from their pain. They're self-sabotaging, is that every time that they try to do something positive, they end up actually sabotaging their positive development. And probably the best example I can give to you is that you're an adult, you didn't finish college, so you decide to make a positive improvement in your life. You decide to go online and start your college career again. You pay the tuition, you sign up for a course, and then you refuse to attend class and you refuse to do any homework. Well, that's self-sabotaging behavior. You know, you go on a diet. You say, I'm going to get off of sugar, and the first time you encounter a cookie, it's like, oh, okay, here it comes. You know, it's like it has this magnetic draw to you. So we all do some kind of self-sabotaging behavior, but it becomes even worse for people who carry unhealed trauma. You may feel scattered or distracted in your mind. You may feel demotivated or drained of energy. People who carry unhealed trauma are their own worst critics. That is, you are constantly judging, criticizing yourself. You speak curses over yourself. You speak negative things over yourself all the time. And for many of these people, they're not only judgmental of themselves, but they also have a tendency to be judgmental of other people. So what's happening? Well, in the midst of their trauma, as they are struggling with self-hatred, they become people that are not fun to be around because they're also projecting their judgment upon other people. And that becomes a real issue for them that actually isolates them. And finally, they're emotionally cut off. One last thing. Next slide, please. unhealed childhood trauma is pandemic in our culture. And when you are born into a family that has its own pain, many times you can't help but be a victim of that pain. And for many of us, we just thought, because we didn't know anything different, well, this is what our life really is. This is what life is. You know, I was just in Oklahoma City, and there's this guy who's 6'8" tall. They call him Big Country. His name is Dean Bryant. But he tells the testimony about when he was growing up, he grew up with a father who was excessively violent. That Dean, who was the oldest of four children, he took most of the beatings from his father himself so that he could shield his younger siblings from it. Later on, he was shielding his mother from getting the beatings. And so in order to escape that environment, he went into the military. He was deployed four times in Iraq, Afghanistan, and Somalia. And he comes home, and he's married. And guess what he does? He literally begins to repeat the same kind of abuse that he had experienced. His wife divorces him. His children hate him. And then he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And he gets completely healed of all of his post-traumatic stress symptoms and gets completely free of all that. So now he has become, his kids love him now. They're for him. And he's actually begun a ministry of ministering to military veterans like himself. But watch this. His trauma didn't start in the military. His trauma started as a child. And it only set him up for even more trauma. So here's some of the ways that unhealed childhood trauma manifests. You're always trying to fix other people. You are really about pleasing others, people-pleasing, making sure that everybody's happy around you. How many of you guys know that if you're trying to make everybody happy, that's an impossible task? And the honest truth is, if that's what you're trying to do, nobody's really happy around you. You're codependent upon relationships. You have a desperate need for people to be connected to you. You constantly need external validation. You're living on high alert. That is what we talked about. You're always afraid that something bad's going to happen to you. You may have a fear of abandonment, that you're afraid that the people that you're in relationship with are always going to abandon you. Therefore, you become pretty clingy. You have a tendency to deprioritize your own needs and try to fill everybody else's needs. You always feel the need to prove yourself. That is, you're always looking to show people how good of a person you are. You have a tendency to attract narcissistic partners. Narcissism is a big topic in our culture right now. And many times people who have unhealed childhood trauma have a tendency to attract narcissistic partners because they're always looking for another victim. And finally, you have difficulty saying no and setting boundaries. That's another manifestation of unhealed childhood trauma. And let me say this to you. If any of those apply to you, smile at me right now. Because there's healing, there's restoration, and there's freedom for you in Jesus' name. And you no longer have to let what happened to you as a child define who you are because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Could I have an agreement in the room, anybody? Next slide, please. In Japanese art culture, they have this thing called kintsugi or kintsukuroi. And it's a process of restoring beautiful pieces of art, particularly in pottery, that have been broken. Because Japanese art culture believes that any piece of art is actually a sacred expression of the artist's soul, if a piece of pottery is broken, they take that piece of pottery, they put the pieces back together, and they fix that piece of pottery with gold or silver lacquer, so that the original design and the original dream of the artist is restored. Next slide, please. This is what the Father wants to do with your soul. Today you're here to not only be trained how to heal, but you're here to be healed. That he wants to bring the gold of heaven to you, to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring freedom to you in Jesus' name. I want to show another slide here, and then I just really feel like we need to take another like 5-minute break before I get into the prayer time, if that's all right with you. So can we show video number 4? This is Joseph Tyndall.
All right, whenever you're ready.
All right, I was in class, and Dr. Mike was there talking about PTSD and trauma. And at the end of the class, and we started praying for everybody's brain to be rewired and started talking about how people had parts of their identity that was stolen from them, things attached to them that wasn't actually them. And at the end, I felt stuff going on in my mind. Like, I felt like it was, I guess, being rewired is the only way I can think to explain it. And I felt stuff going on in my spirit, and I didn't feel like there was a complete release. So at the end of class, I went up to him and asked for him to pray with me. And whenever he started praying with me, he wouldn't let me look away from his eyes. And he started praying that my mind and everything would be rewired. He asked me if he could lay his hand on my head, and he did. And I felt the power of God hit me, and I started seeing like the scenes and stuff that had happened throughout my life. Like, I've had trauma since I was 3 years old. Abusive father, I've had training, I've been a police officer, I've seen some things that have basically caused like me to have anxiety in certain situations and certain thoughts and everything that caused me anxiety. So he was praying for me, and I started seeing these scenes that had so much power over me start to be shattered. Like, it looked like glass, and it looked like a hammer was hitting the glass and they were being shattered, and I was feeling like this release. I was feeling like all the power that they had over me was being released, and there was actually memories that I was actually forgetting. And after all of this, I felt the power of God hit me, and I fell to the ground. And while I was on the ground, I was shaking, and it actually was very uncomfortable. I was like, what's going on? And Mike discerned that it was that I was trying to hold on to something. He said, you need to let that go, son. He's like, that's not who you are. And whenever I decided just to relax, I felt like 1,000 pounds lifted off of me. And it actually felt like a part of me had left. And it was at that moment, I was like, what's going on? Like, I don't know what's going on. And a little bit later, I realized that the demeanor and part of the personality that I picked up from the way that I was molded through life wasn't actually who I was. It's been a few weeks now, and since that point, people who are closest to me have noticed how I behave differently in different situations. Like, I couldn't have my back to a door without having extreme anxiety because of the police officer, you know, and certain situations that I've been through, people would bring them up, and they used to cause anxiety, and my anxiety would come out in the form of frustration, and they were like, wow, you're so different. You're not who I remember you being. Like, this is who you were always supposed to be. So, yeah, after Mike prayed for me, I would say that I finally know what freedom is, and I thought that I was always free. I thought that it was something that I was going to have to live with for the rest of my life. I just thought it was who I was, and I'd learned to cope. I thought that it would be something that would get better, or as I would, you know, go to more conferences or whatever, like, the Holy Spirit would come, and I would learn how to deal with these situations different, but they just left because they were never supposed to be a part of who I was. So I'm free.
That awesome. I think of anything, and then we're gonna take a 10-minute break. I think what that testimony tells me is that there are aspects of your personality, aspects of your character, that you've come to accept. Well, this is just who I am. You may not like those aspects, but you've just come to accept the fact, well, this is just who I am. I'm gonna have to live with it for the rest of my days. You know, I was taught in seminary, because we didn't have a spirit-filled understanding of the human soul, that there were just things that you're just going to have to live with for the rest of your days, keep repenting, keep, you know, asking God to forgive you, all this other stuff. You're just going to have to struggle with sin your whole life. And then I realized, wait a minute, there's a victorious life that's available for me that I don't have to live under the sin anymore because I'm not obligated to sin any longer. Well, in the same way, there are aspects of your personality that deep down you don't really like about you, And you think, but that's just part of who I am. And you may even have trouble looking at yourself in the mirror. There's a kind of lie of self-hatred that you have. Well, what if that part of you was actually part of the trauma that you went through? And that when the Lord's going to come today and bring healing to that trauma, that piece of you is just going to go because it's attached to the trauma. It's not who you really are. And you begin to discover an amazing adventure to find out who the Father really calls you and who you really are in His eyes. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Amen? All right, it's 11:34. Let's come back here at 11:45. I'm going to walk you through the prayer model. Then I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll end our seminar together. So bless you. Use restroom, get something to drink, and we'll be back here in just a couple minutes.